Good morning, everybody, and happy Father's Day. I hope you have had a great week, and for all the fathers out there, that you are just going to have a great, great Sunday. So, let's start this morning but with prayer. Close our eyes. Father, thank you for this wonderful, glorious winter morning. Thank you for blessing us with your presence each day, and Lord Jesus, help us to make much of you. Please open our hearts for your word this morning. Let us really experience your presence and your voice. I also want to pray for tonight, Father, where the community gathers. Please bless that as well, and Yuan, and then they also experience you, even if it's in different circumstances. And Father, we thank you for the technology that we have, and that we can even just share this moments with each other, even though we can't be with each other. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you in your name. Amen. This morning we're just going to delve into scripture and really try to understand what the Lord is saying to us on this Father's Day, on him being a father. So for those who want to read with me, I'm going to read out of Ephesians 5 from verse 21. So Ephesians 5 from verse 21. And it's about the relationship between husband and wife. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show you support your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the whole church. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are a part of his body. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it at all. What is clear to me is the way Christ treats the church, and this provides a good picture of how each husband should treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Okay, so today, this morning, as we read the scripture, the theme is time to man up. Don't waste your fathering. And as I said, today is Father's Day. So it is actually good to reflect on what we learn about God being father and fathers just in general, right? Now, what is quite interesting to me is three or four years ago, I was part of a research project that researched the youth in the church, and one of the things that stood out like a sore thumb in that research project was the fact that fathers and mothers still influence their children the most than any other relationship. Meaning that fathers and mothers play definitely the largest and the key role in shaping and forming young people. So it is definitely something that we need to reflect on how can we shape our young people well. You know, how can we be good fathers and mothers? How can we do this to honor the Lord? And how can we help people and our children flourish as well? Now, a big part of the problem today, I thought long and hard whilst trying to prepare for this talk, is what is the real problem that we're facing? You know, as parents, I myself am a parent. I've got three wonderful children, and I adore and love them. But I think a big part of the problem that we're facing today in society as parents is the fact, is our picture of success. Because we were conditioned to swallow a picture of success, not from the Bible, but actually created by society. And I think that picture of success is driving a lot of our decisions. It's driving how we treat our families. It's driving how we do our work. And I'm not so sure our picture of success is a healthy picture of success, actually. Now, the reason I'm saying this is that the picture I grew up with, right, of success was a very material one. It was one where you had to go and study, and you had to be successful, and then you get a big house, and if you're really successful, you get more than houses, and you get fancy cars, and you get and you have these nice holidays and stuff. But none of those things necessarily are bad in themselves. The problem is, if that is the picture of success driving you, then I'm not sure you're going to make very healthy decisions with regards to your family. And we're seeing this play out in so many ways, right? For instance, our generation is the first generation where mother and father works. Now, I talked to one of my friends the other day, and he said something quite interesting, which I'm still reflecting on. He said, you know, Chris, the jury isn't out yet. And we talked about, what do you mean? He says, no, well, we're the first generation where mother and father works full time. And the jury has not been out on what will that mean for our children. You know, what will that mean for our children when parents outsource everything? And that has really gave me something to think about, because, like I said, the problem is not having a house. The problem is not having a car. The problem is if your picture of success is formed by society and not by God and the Bible, then you will actually not help your children flourish. And that is definitely problematic from where I sit at this stage, actually. So what do we need to do? I think, well, the first thing we need to do is we need to return to the Bible's picture of God, marriage, parents, you know, and especially fatherhood, on what that means and how we can implement in our lives. So we're going to unpack that. Especially from as we read out of Ephesians 5, but we'll get to that. What I do want to start with, the first thing I want to start off is, if we want to be good parents, if we want to have healthy families, we actually need to understand God as the Father. We need to understand the identity, God as the Trinity, you know, and this identity of Him being the Father and Jesus being a loving Son, you know, and the Holy Spirit uniting us actually with this loving Father and loving Son. Now, it's quite interesting. In the Old Testament, we read a couple of places about God being a father. You know, it's like in Isaiah 63, verse 16, and 64, verse 8, and Jeremiah 3, verse 19. But especially in the New Testament, Jesus brings a clear focus to God as His Father. You know, He calls God Abba, Abba Father. Now, that word Abba was a word to relate a very intimate relationship, right? A very respectful relationship. It's not it's not an intimacy without respect. It's an intimacy with deep respect, right? Abba, Father. But then Jesus goes further. He says, He's not only His Father; He's our Father. And in Matthew 6, He teaches us to pray we can pray to God. We can actually have access to Him as our Father. So pray to Him as our Father. And in Matthew 6, verse 25, from verse 24, actually, Jesus tells us how God as the Father also provides for us, right? He answers, in Matthew 7, we hear how He answers our prayers. In Luke 15, we see also God the Father and how He rejoices when we repent and when we run to Him, right? In the parable of the prodigal son. And this is good news. This is wonderful news to us, you know. This God, this being who created the universe, who created us, isn't a being that is distant from us. He is very intimate, close to us, like a father is with his children. And he says, he makes us our father. He adopted us as his children. That's what we learn in 1 John 3, right? And I think a guy like Tim Keller helps us understand how wonderful it is to have God as our father. Because Tim Keller would have this quote, he would say, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. in the morning for a glass of water is a child. And we have that kind of access." And that's astonishing, right? That we would have that kind of access, that kind of intimacy. And that makes Christianity very unique between the religions. Because this personal relationship, if you can, if you ask people who are in other religions about the concept of a personal relationship with God, they would not know what you're talking about. We as Christians, we say, God is with us. He's part of us. He's our Father. He cares for us. He provides for us. He teaches us. He helps us. He's with us in our sleep. He's with us in our beds. He's even with us when we go to the toilet, right? He is constantly with us. He's never alone. And he was willing to sacrifice his own son for that intimacy, right? He was willing to let Jesus die on the cross so that we can have that intimacy. When Jesus is on the cross, he shouts out, "Tetelestai, it is done." And when he shouts it out, the curtain in the holiest of holies tore apart, because now we have showing that we've got this personal access to this wonderful being. A guy like J.I. Packer observes, "Those who are in Christ, to those who are in Christ, the Holy God is a loving Father. They belong to His family. They may approach Him with fear and always be sure of His fatherly concern and care." Now, I just want us to reflect a little while on what this means for us. You know, this means we are sons of this Father. This means we are family. We are family of faith, and that means that the the relationship that we have in the church should be one that is very deep, because we are what God is saying is we are brothers and sisters of each other, and Jesus is so to this family. For Jesus, it's actually more important than our blood family. There's this the story in the Gospels when Jesus is teaching people, and his own family, his brothers and sisters, come fetch him because they think he's gone mad. And then the people tells him, "Listen, your mother and your brothers are here." And then he says, basically, "Do you know who's my real family? My real family are those who listens to my Father, those who does what he says. That is my real family." And that has so many implications for us on so many levels on how we actually deal with each other, go about each other. It also tells us that church life can be messy, right? Because that's what families are. Families are messy, but it's honest, it's open, and it's intimate, right? It's real intimate. And I do think a lot of the issues that we have is there's so many people who say they're in the church, but they're wearing masks all the time, right? We don't experience that intimacy. But we have a loving Father. We are sons and daughters. We are brothers and sisters of one another. And that to me is just amazing. Now the second thing we need to understand, if we start understanding God as our Father, is how this Father image actually, or how Him as our Father, helps us to understand the purpose of marriage and the parents, right? And that's where Ephesians 5 specifically comes in. So Ephesians 5 gives us this grand picture of what God has been up to since the beginning of time. And it's very interesting when Paul writes this, he reflects on what marriage means, and he's actually in the end of that passage, he grabs back to Genesis 1 and 2, right? And he says, this thing called marriage is a The Greek he uses is a mega mysterion, the English is a huge mystery. And he says, "I don't understand it," but what he's basically doing, he says, from the beginning when God created man and wife, or man and woman, and united them, God basically instituted marriage, But he did it with a reason, so that marriage can be a sign to the relationship that Jesus has with the church. And then Paul goes over and he says, and this is a huge mystery to me, right? But God has instituted marriage for this purpose, that it will be the sign, and also for the purpose that this out of this relationship will flow an environment where families can flourish. If the two parts of this relationship work well, like God intended, then families will flourish. Then children will have a safe space to grow up, and a great space, right? And what you see so in that whole thing is that Paul also starts this passage by the following words. He says, out of your love for Christ, submit to one another. Submit to one another. Now that's fascinating to me, right? So this relationship that God instituted from the beginning is a relationship of submission to one another. And that means we need to serve each other. And what Paul is saying there to us, that what God is saying, if you want a marriage to work, if you want healthy marriage, if you want healthy families, and by the way, the whole society, right, is dependent on healthy families. I mean, the statistics are crazy on like, for instance, the influence that unhealthy families have on society. Because it just plays out in so many bad spaces if children doesn't grow up in healthy families. So society is dependent on healthy families. And God comes and he says, listen here, do you want healthy families? Then you need to submit to one another. You need to serve each other. And that means you've got to have different roles as well, right? So to the wife, he says, listen here, wife, you need to live for your husband. You need to give your whole life, you know, to live for him and honor him. And to the husbands, he says, you need to die for your wife, basically, right? Because when Paul writes, he says to the husbands, I'm telling you, you need to do what Jesus did for the church. And what did Jesus do for the church? He literally died for us. So husbands must be willing to sacrifice everything for their wives, right? So that they can serve them and honor them, and create healthy families. And how do they serve each other? Through being a team, right? Through being a team with different roles. And when husbands and wives play these roles, they become great parents, right? But then, when you come to the parenting part, you have to realize, as mothers and fathers, that we have a very, very large role to play in raising our children in a godly way. In fact, we have a calling, a holy calling from God, to say, this is one of the most important things you will do, right? I love what Paul Tripp says. He says, there's nothing more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. I'm just going to repeat that again. There's nothing more important in life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. Just reflect on that for a moment. How big is your calling if there's nothing more important in life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul? And then when Paul Tripp reflects on Matthew 6 and the serious implications for parenting, he writes the following. He says, here's what you need to understand. Everything you do and say in your life, every choice you make, and everything you decide to invest in is a reflection of a system of internalized values in your heart. If I were to watch the last few months of your parenting your kids, what would I say about the level of importance given to this foundational task that God has assigned to you? Now, this is hard to accept, but it needs to be said. Parenting is either a thing of the highest treasure to you, and that is demonstrated in your choices, words, and actions every day, or it is not. Whew, that's a heavy statement. Parenting is either the highest treasure, the highest thing to you, right, or it's not. This made me really think, and that's why I said in the beginning, I think our picture of success might be problematic for us, because if my whole picture of success is driven by a material world, then parenting won't be my highest priority. Then I will outsource a lot of stuff, and I will be just fine with spending minimum time with my kids. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we as parents need to take this priority very seriously. We need to this is our highest calling, right? This is what when you're a parent, this is in a certain sense what you live for. And you need to acknowledge and embrace that in your choices. You need to filter everything you see through that lens, right? Because your children needs you to do that. God has given you these wonderful children to do that. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of stuff I've learned. Because one of the things that parenting does is it really humbles you, right? Because you start realizing how many flaws you have, and you start realizing how many weak spots you have. But if we are not intentional about parenting in a way that God wants us, then we will burn our children. We will be like the Old Testament guys that sacrifices our children on the altars of our personal success, and that is very problematic. So how should we do this, right? Well, I think Deuteronomy 6 gives us a great answer. In all Jewish language, it's called the Shema, right? It's the Shema. It's from verse 4 to verse 9. And the Shema states, Israel, you know, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You need to focus on Him. You need to love Him. And then it goes to the parents, and it says, parents, you need to embrace this and share this love you have for God with your children when you wake up, when you're asleep, when you're on the road, everywhere. Basically, it is saying, listen here, your focus needs to be, you need to be so in love with God that love just flows out to your children every day, in the mornings, during the afternoons, in the evenings, in all the decisions you make, and everything you do for them, how you go about that. That's how you do that, is the Shema, right? Is to let your love for God. But that means you need to have an intimate relationship with the Father. You need to have this deep, deep relationship. You can't do the Shema if you don't have a deep relationship with God. It's because of His love that it actually flows through you to your children that it's possible. But now, we also need to realize that there's something when we're doing this that we need to rediscover. I think at least we need to rediscover this because... So let me just interrupt myself and see where this is going. Firstly, we said we need to start understanding the identity of God as our Father, right? This intimate relationship that we have. Secondly, we need to understand the purpose of marriage and parenting, right? That God gave us the husband and wife to each other, to serve each other, to love each other, and to create environments. And God also gave us this amazing high calling to love our children and to protect them. But there's one thing I do, and I want sorry guys, I'm struggling with a bit of a lung thing. There's one thing if we want to do this well, that means we need to rediscover the leader of the pack. And society doesn't like this a lot. And what I mean by that is we need to rediscover the Father as the leader of the family, because that is the role that God gave the Father. That is what Ephesians 5 tells us, right? And there's so many things. I think a large part of our problem is that fathers aren't taking that leadership seriously enough. Because the role of the husband and the father as head of the family is crucial if the family wants to flourish and thrive. And it's not only this passage that talks about this. There are a lot of passages, right? If you go read passages like Exodus 15 verse 2, Deuteronomy 32 verse 7, Psalm 44 and 78, you will see that fatherhood can pass down a rich spiritual inheritance that binds our children's hearts to God, right? If you go read Nehemiah 1 verse 6, you also read that fatherhood, when it's not done well, can also pass down a history of failure, and we must not deny that, right? Proverbs 3 and verse 11 and 12 and 4 verse 1 to 4 shows us fatherhood is also how training, nurture, and wise correction influence the rising generation. So fatherhood plays an enormous role in how our young men and women eventually end up. And then we also see, like in Psalm 127, godly fathering is rightly graced with dignity and honor. You know, and a person who does godly fathering can expect a long-term impact. And Psalm 128 shows us to lead a family happily united in the Lord is an absolute beautiful experience, right? So the consequences of when fathers don't play their role is devastating. And a lot of the problems that we face in society today is because young people grow up fatherless. And what I mean by this is on multiple levels, right? Because you can be present in your family, but not be the father that your children and your wife needs. You can have a great successful career, fathers, but if you are not taking your leadership or a role in the family seriously, then that's going to have devastating effects. And in the Bible, we actually see a lot of this playing out, right? We see a lot of examples when fathers didn't play their role well. For example, a guy like Lot harmed his family through his half-hearted concern about the degrading influence of Sodom, right? Isaac unwisely favored Esau, and that resulted in Jacob having many insecurity issues. Jacob himself then unwisely goes later, and he favorites Joseph. And when you go read those narratives, you start to realize how much influence that has between all the relationships. Because, I mean, because Jacob so unwisely favored Joseph so much, his brothers eventually sold him. They trafficked him. So it has devastating consequences when a father doesn't own up to this leadership role, right? Eli, in 1 Samuel 3, gets reprimanded for not restraining his foolish sons, right? But at a deeper level, his sin was actually he was honoring his sons before God, so he wasn't willing to discipline them. And David failing to discipline Amnon and Absalom, you know, in 2 Samuel 13 has disastrous consequences. And one of the examples that really fascinates me is Ezekiel. Yes, as in Afrikaans it's Hiskia's tunnels, Ezekiel's tunnels. But Ezekiel is the one guy that gets actually extra years, right? So he thinks he's on his way to die, and he asks the Lord, "Give me more years." And the Lord grants him more years. He's the one guy in the Bible that gets the shot. You know, we sometimes wonder about what would it be like if I know how long I'm still going to live? And he's the one guy who actually, he gets extra years and he knows how long he's going to live. The problem is, he wastes it. Because what he does is, he doesn't realize his role and responsibility. And he says, listen here, as long as things are just fine in my time, that's fine. I don't have to care about the next generations. And then his son, becomes the worst king in Israel, right? So the consequences of him not caring, he was a present dad that didn't care, and the consequences of that is that Israel got literally their worst king. So dads, we need to man up, man. We need to own up to this wonderful role that the Lord has given us. Now you can ask, listen here, but what is the role of being a father? Because here's the thing, and a guy like Jordan Peterson articulates this well, right? He would say that a large problem is society's view on masculinity, right? Because society has formed a view on masculinity, That is not the biblical view of masculinity. Society has formed this view of masculinity as rape, you know, and plunder and plumage and I don't know what else. But that's not the biblical view. The biblical view of masculinity is one of taking responsibility. Taking responsibility for your family. Taking responsibility for your life. That is the biblical view. And there is a reason why every family needs a leader, right? Because the head of the family, that role, when God says, listen, husbands, you need to sacrifice yourself for your wife and for your children, that has especially three implications. That role, you can formulate it in three, taking responsibility in three ways, right? Now, the first implication is that... just need to look at my notes again. So, the first thing that a father has to do to play his role as head well is to love his wife insanely. The one preacher one day said something that really caught my attention. He said, the biggest gift a father can give his children is to love their mother. So there has to be an enormous love from a husband towards a wife. He needs to love his wife deeply. And that will be the biggest gift a father can give his children. The second thing a father needs to do as head of the family is give spiritual direction to the family. Right? That is the role God gives him. Because if the father takes lead in that role, the family flourishes. That's where all that other text that I mentioned comes in. You know, where when the father takes that role, that spiritual leader role, and he boldly proclaims his family for the Lord, like Joshua, right? Then families flourish and thrive. And the thing is, a father needs to lead his family through life with unmistakable commitment. He needs to pray for his family. He needs to teach them about the Lord. He needs to show them how it looks like if we're dependent and walk dependently on the Lord. Now, does this mean that he's perfect? No, none of us are. I mean, myself, I am deeply aware of all the flaws in my life. But fathers need to have a deep commitment to follow Jesus and to teach their children about Jesus, to pray for them, to show them how a spiritual life... A father needs to show their children a spiritual role model, right? Because that role model is going to help their sons grow into the men God wants them to be. That role model is going to help their daughters, you know, right, to be the woman God wants them to be. So that's the second thing. The third thing being head of the family means is providing for the family with good and earthly things, you know, according to their legitimate needs. You can read 1 Timothy 5 there. But the point is, a father needs to look to the future of his family. And even Proverbs tells us that he needs to look to the future and make plans for inheritance of his family. Now, does this mean that you are always, a father is always going to be the guy who brings in the money? Not necessarily, especially in our climate, you know. And does this mean that only men can work and have leadership positions in society? No. The Bible is very pro women taking leadership in society. I mean, if you go look in the Old Testament, you have Deborah, who's basically a king, right? If you go look at Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla is like a theology professor, right? Lydia is a very rich merchant, right? In the Bible, you've even got prophets in the Bible that's women. Anna, you know. So there and there's many women who plays different roles in society. So the Bible never says, listen here, women can't play leadership roles in society. The Bible never says women can't earn a lot. In fact, the Bible's very pro that. What the Bible does say is in the family unit, somebody needs to take responsibility for that. And the fathers, that is our role. That is our role. The fourth thing that being means you need to protect your family. Right? You need to protect your family, and you need to be the one who is constantly thinking through all the choices that you're making, that is this choice I'm making the wise choice? Is this the choice that God wants me to make for my family? Am I protecting them? You know, you need to be on the ball with that kind of things. So, and remember, the Bible also tells us in all of this, both failure and success, a Christian father is strengthened by his awareness that his own Father in heaven loves him and approves of him for Jesus' sake. Right? So now you can probably tell me, okay, Chris, that's great and all. We want to leave a legacy. We want to own up as fathers. But how do we do this? You know, how do we get better at this? Because the thing is, we aren't perfect and we struggle a lot. But how can we get better? And I think there are three practical things you can do to just get better at this, right? The first thing you can do is get great resources. There are a lot of people who have written about biblical fathering. And go ask your pastor or search at different spaces, but get resources and consume as much of those resources. You know, listen to podcasts, watch YouTube videos, read those resources on what does it mean to do biblical fathering well. The second practical thing you can do is getting mentors. Now, what I mean by this is biblical parenting was never meant to be done in isolation. It was always meant to be done as a part of the body of Christ. So go to your local church and be active there and seek mature parents. Seek mature parents. Seek mature fathers and ask them to mentor you. Ask them to talk you know, through all the things and all the struggles and all the difficult things. We need mentors in our life. And the third practical thing you can do is basically to start support groups. You know, it's funny. Me and Johan, we talked in this week, and Johan said, "It's funny how wives or how women, they start groups easily, while men, we suck at it." But that can be one of the most powerful things in your life. If you have a group of fathers that's is doing this thing called life and fathering together, and you can help each other and pray for each other and support each other, that can be such a powerful thing in your life. And I must say, personally, I've got quite a need that we would start such a group. So if there's any of you guys who have that same need, you know, just contact me and we'll see how we can get this thing going. But you can start a group like that, and that could be really helpful. So those three things: get resources, get mentors, start a support group. Are very practical things to help you in your fathering. Now, the last thing I want to say today is on this concept of fathers is, just as we need to rediscover the head of the family role, we also need to rediscover the biblical concept of spiritual fathers. Now, the Bible makes it clear that a believing man becomes a spiritual father as he leads someone to faith in Christ. You can see that in Philemon verse 10. And the New Testament holds up as an ideal a Christian leader who accepts fatherly responsibility for the spiritual growth of others. And when a man shows that kind of care for other men and people, he might find that he has very large influence in their life. And I was thinking through this, and I thought, this is a concept that we need to recapture or rediscover again. You know, this thing of spiritual fathers. Because that, if that is a New Testament thing, then it should be a very important thing for us. And maybe a part of the reason that we struggle today is because we don't have enough spiritual fathers in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your intimacy that you give us. And we ask you, please, bless us with your love so that we can bless our children again. Help our fathers to be good fathers, to be good leaders of our families. Father, help us to man up and to honor you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you just provide for us, take care of us. Show us the way, because this whole thing about being the leader of a family is not easy, and we struggle a lot. But help us in our in our humbleness to be really intentionally committed, and that the world will see that we're committed, so that you will be honored and your kingdom will be built, and that we will just be a blessing towards our children and to society. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you. Amen.